Okay, Minnie is going to come and bring us our... Paul is going to come and bring us our Bible reading.
Bible reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. We're looking at verses 1 to 15. Begins on page 793 in our church Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says.' I'm about to hand this city over to the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape out of the hands of the Babylonians, but will certainly be handed over to the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face, and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, and because as nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deal to Barak, son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my son Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence I gave Barak these instructions. 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Take these documents, both the sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in a clay jar, so that they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Paul. It'd be great if you could keep that passage open in front of you from Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at it this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these ancient words from the prophet Jeremiah. Pray that we might work out what they say to us today. Amen. Okay, now I want to ask a few questions to the children. I want to put in front of you a description of what somebody is doing. And what we want you to decide is whether you think that the course of action they're taking is sensible or a bit silly. Right, we ready? Okay, so first of all, it's pouring of rain, and someone in your family is busy slapping on sun cream. And you ask them why they're doing that, and they say, "Well, I know it's raining, but eventually it's going to stop raining and the sun will shine, and I want to be prepared." Is that sensible or silly? Bit silly, because the rain will wash the sun cream off, won't it? Probably, yeah. Okay, how about this? How about if one of you said to your mum and dad, for Christmas, I want a car, a real car. And they would say to you, but you can't drive. And they would say, I mean, you would say back to them, yes, but when I'm older, I'm going to learn to drive, so I might as well have the car now. Would that be sensible or silly? Silly. We're getting the idea, aren't we? Okay, how about this one? Somebody you know has broken both their legs. And they're in plaster. And they tell you where they're going to go and go dancing. Hold on. Right? And they say, well, I know my leg's broken, but they're going to get better, so I might as well go and start dancing now. Is that sensible or silly?
Silly.
We've got a pretty good idea of what is sensible and what is silly. Well, if anybody had seen what Jeremiah was doing, buying this field, they would have said he was silly. Really silly. In a moment, we're going to find out why it's really silly. But Jeremiah is a prophet. Children, what do we mean by a prophet? What does that mean, a prophet? Any ideas? Henry, any ideas? What's a prophet? What does a prophet do? Sorry? He can protest sometimes. We normally think of prophets as people who tell the future, don't we? In the Bible, the prophets do that partly. They also have a really important role in teaching people God's word. And telling people, calling people back to God and to worship him. But they also tell the future. And it's not that they have got any special insight. It's that God speaks to the prophets and tells them what's going to happen in the future. And that's actually got Jeremiah into big trouble. Because verse 2 tells us that he was confined in the courtyard of the guard because the king of Judah had imprisoned him. And the reason the king of Judah has imprisoned him is because he doesn't like what Jeremiah has been prophesying. Because Jeremiah hasn't been prophesying nice things about him or about his country. You'll notice it says in verse 2 that the army of the king of Babylon was then besieging Jerusalem. And now that event, that the armies of Babylon were going to come against Jerusalem, had been prophesied by most of the prophets, not just Jeremiah, but lots of the other prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, right way back to Moses. Moses had told God's people, right when the point when they were going to enter the promised land, but if they disobeyed God and if they didn't follow his ways, then he would send a mighty army against them. But you could say that King Zedekiah is in denial, isn't he? Because the armies of Babylon are outside Jerusalem, the city is besieged, and he's still imprisoning Jeremiah because Jeremiah has told him this is going to happen. It may be that Jeremiah had said to the king, I told you so, which is never really a good thing to say to make you popular, is it? So, why on earth would, in these circumstances, Jeremiah buy a field? He can't plant anything in it because he's in prison. And even if he's released from prison, Jerusalem is about to be overthrown by the Babylonian armies. These armies were huge. The people of Jerusalem were vastly outnumbered. The army outside the gates was one of the most feared in the ancient world. Everybody knew that their city was going to be conquered and that the Babylonians were going to take control. So even if Jeremiah was released from prison, he wasn't going to be able to use that land or enjoy that land because the Babylonians were going to be in charge of it. What Jeremiah is doing is just as silly as if he'd worn sun cream in the rain, or danced with two broken legs. He's looking to the future, a future that just isn't there, that might never happen. Surely, when his cousin Hanamel comes and tries to sell him the field, he should be recognising that Hanamel is just trying to make a quick buck, trying to sell his field so he can get some money, hopefully to escape and run away. He should tell his cousin, "Nah, sorry, seen you coming. Not buying that field." But he doesn't, does he? Why doesn't he? Why does he do something that appears so silly? It's because God tells him to. Look at verse 6. "The word of the Lord came to me." And then goes on, doesn't it, to tell Jeremiah exactly what's going to happen, and it happens. So, even though he probably knows in his heart that this seems a rather silly thing to do, Jeremiah obeys God and buys the field. It's very interesting what he does when the field is bought. Laws of the time meant that when you bought something, you had to have witnesses and sign deeds. So there would have been a group of people gathered as the purchase of this field was completed. And they were probably thinking, "Oh, Hanamel's done well here. He's managed to sell a field that's worth absolutely nothing to Jeremiah for 17 shekels, which was a huge amount of money, and probably most of what Jeremiah owned." They were probably thinking, they were probably finding this quite amusing, at Jeremiah's expense. But he has everybody witness the documents being signed and placed in a clay jar so they can be kept for the future. And then he tells them the reason that God has told him, verse 15, "For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says: houses, fields and vineyards will again be bought in this land." So Jeremiah is doing prophecy, isn't he? He's making sure that the people know what God has said, what is going to happen in the future. And what he wants them to know, what God wants them to know, is although this mighty army is outside, although things look absolutely terrible, although there is real danger for the people of Jerusalem, and what would happen? Well, many of them would be taken into exile. Many of them would be killed. Zedekiah himself would be treated horribly by the king of Babylon. Even though all these things are going to happen, God wants to say that there will be a day coming when things will be better, when things will be restored, when life in Israel will be able to go on as normal. People will buy and sell houses, fields and vineyards. I wonder if the people Jeremiah was speaking to, if they believed that. We're not told. Whether they caught God's vision for the future for them. Whether that encouraged them and gave them hope. Hope in the midst of darkness. And that prophecy of Jeremiah did come true, because if you read on in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, you'll hear how people were allowed to return to the land and to carry on normal life. In Jesus' time, although the Romans were in control, still people were allowed to carry on normal life. And now, in the nation of Israel, in exactly the place that Jeremiah is describing, there is a functioning country where people buy and sell and live normally, just as we do. So you see, these prophecies that Jeremiah makes come true. What does that mean for us then? Well, I think we do something similar, don't we? If we understand what God has done for us through Jesus. You see, some people might think that being a Christian is like putting sun cream on in the rain, a little bit silly. Because there's no evidence, is there, that what you believe is true. Where is God? Jesus isn't around, doesn't walk the earth anymore. How do we know that what we believe is true? Well, because God's word is reliable. You see how God spoke to the prophets and told them that this terrible Babylonian army was coming against Jerusalem. Did it come true? Yes. After that, God tells Jeremiah and other prophets too that he will restore his people to the land. Does that come true? Yes. So what God says in the Bible is reliable. So what God says about Jesus in the Bible is reliable. We put our faith in Jesus now, knowing that one day Jesus will return. Knowing that he has promised that we will see a new heaven and a new earth as God makes everything right, takes all the bad things in life away, and restores the earth and the heavens to what they were like before sin spoilt them. What a glorious future. And that's our future as Christians if we put our faith in Jesus. Putting our faith in Jesus now is just like Jeremiah buying that field. It's saying, I believe that God has a future plan for me. A future plan for the world. And I'm putting my faith in that now. I'm getting ready for that now by putting my faith in Jesus. Because we believe that Jesus died for us. That he died on the cross in our place, dying for the sins that we should be punished for. And because he does that, we can be friends with God again. Our relationship with God is restored and brings us into a life with God that lasts forever. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, he was showing us that he'd won a victory over death that we can all share in. So we will be part of that new creation if we put our faith in Jesus in that way. If you're here this morning and you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus, and you want to be part of that new future, I'd love you to give me the chance to pray with you this morning, to talk with you, and to help you make that decision. Because I hope you're gripped and excited by the prospect of what God is going to do for us in the future. And if we don't put our faith and trust in Jesus, we won't be part of that. So it's actually the most important decision we will ever make. Because it's a decision that doesn't just relate to this life that we live now, it relates to eternity. Things that will go on forever, that we can be part of if we put our faith in Jesus. For those of us who are already Christians, I want us to think about how we buy fields. Not literally. Well, I don't know. You may have a good reason to buy a field. If so, fine. But what do we do to show other people that we have faith in a great God who's promised us a great future? How do we do what Jeremiah did? I guess that's going to be different for each one of us, isn't it? What God calls us to is to bear witness to our friends, our families, the communities that we live in, that we're not just living for this life on this earth. We're living for eternity. And our decisions, our priorities, the way we live our life will be dictated by that. Not by the priorities of this world, but by what it means to look forward to the kingdom of heaven that God is going to bring. Will affect, won't it, how we use our time, how we spend our money, how we relate to other people, what we think and believe about things. All of those things are affected, aren't they, by how we, whether we put our priorities in this world, whether, like Jeremiah, we look to the future that God has promised for us. We're going to pray now, and we're going to use these ideas to help us pray. I want us to think about situations that we're in now, and what kind of future God might be planning. Father, we bring before you our church. We thank you for all the blessings that we have by belonging to your people. We thank you for our fellowship, for the chance to worship you, to hear God, your word, Lord, read and explained. To serve together, to be a blessing to this community. We thank you that we are part of a global family of churches, that we're united by our faith in you with every Christian all across the world. And we pray your blessing, Lord, on our time this afternoon when we welcome Bishop Hamlet and his wife as he comes to speak to us and share with us and share fellowship with us. We pray that will be a blessed time. And as we do so, we would look forward to that day when people of all races and people of all nations will be together in your new creation. Amen. Loving Father, we pray for our nation. At the moment, our nation seems to be in a bit of a mess. Every day in the news or in the newspapers, we read different opinions about what's going to happen in the future, and nobody really knows. So, Father, we want to place our faith in you and your good purposes for our nation. And pray that once we decide what we're doing about our relationship with the European Union, that we will see our divisions healed and a government that will lead us to work together to make this nation a better place. Place that returns to your ways. Amen. Loving Father, we pray for places in the world that we hear about where things are really bad, making our troubles in this nation seem completely insignificant. We pray for places like Yemen and Syria, gripped by civil war. We pray for the Democratic Republic of the Congo still struggling to overcome the Ebola epidemic. We think of the many millions of refugees living away from their home country, often in camps where there are very little in the way of material comfort. Pray for all of those people that you would give them the hope of a better future, a future when they will be restored and normal life would resume. Amen.